Would you open your Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 12? Chapter 12. Yes, ma'am. From here on out into the and through the rest of the book of Revelation, it's difficult for me to divide it up into teachable moments for us, because it's like all of it needs to come together to be understood. It's placed there in that way. I think the intent of God is that we would receive it that way as well. Now, there's been a building, there's been a foundational thing up to this point. And in chapter 11, as that seventh trumpet happens, it's like all of this now is presented before, but there's no way, humanly speaking, that it can all be there at a point in time to be presented. John had to write it, and this, and this, and this. So that's obviously how we have to walk through it. I'm interested in doing that. We're going to go through chapter 12, and we're going to come back into verse 3, God willing, next week, because there's more I want to bring out from that. Right now, in chapter 12, we've been here for a number of weeks. Through the whole Christmas time, I think it relates, because this woman who John saw in this sign in heaven, I believe to be Israel, that gave birth to Messiah. And there was an enemy brought right in, another great sign in heaven, but it was not great in a good way. It was great in a huge, awesome, monstrous, vicious way. The red dragon that stood in front of the woman ready to consume what she is about to birth. That's an ugly picture. That's an ugly picture. Those signs in heaven. And then there was other things that took place. It's almost like it's all together, yet John presented it kind of chronologically, this, then this, and this. Well, that's just the way it's written down. It seems like it's a big picture. In chapter 12, this dragon, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. We're going to talk about this guy just a little bit. Appeared having seven heads, 10 horns. On his head were seven diadems. The word great there, large, violent, ominous, monstrous. The color red, I think, refers to his viciousness. The violent, the mass destroyer. Dragon. At this point, some that don't believe there were ever dragons say, well, this is all silly. Wait a minute. Let's back up. That's what John saw, whatever it looked like. Probably not like those critters on How to Train Your Dragon movie. I don't know. I've never seen one myself. But whatever it is that he saw, it was known to them at the time. If it's a fictitious creature, okay, but he saw this sign in heaven. And that dragon, the description with the seven heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on the 7 heads. What is this about? It's about power. It's about authority. It's about the one that is governing what he wants to see happen in his destruction. We're going to come back and revisit that. Verse 4, his tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. We talked about that a bit last week. Threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. That child is Messiah. We see it here as we walk through Micah chapter 4 and 5 last week. You see a passage that is indefinite inclusion here. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations. That's Jesus. To rule with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up to God. So there's an interim period that was not mentioned here. To God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 14, two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness. So this is a further enlargement of what John saw. To her place where she was nourished for a time, times, half a time. What do those words mean? From the presence of the serpent. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about a dragon. Back up to verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. Let's go back to verse 6. She might be protected in this place prepared by God for 1,260 days. Look in chapter 11, please. Verse 3. Chapter 11. Strong angel, verse 3, cried out. I'm reading verse 10. Chapter 10, that didn't make a bit of sense. Chapter 11, verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days is roughly 3.5 years. Chapter 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to this place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished 1,260 days. That is somewhat equal to 1,260 days. And also equal to 3.5 years. Verse 14. There she was nourished for a time, plus two times, plus a half a time. That would be 1 year plus 2 years. That would be 3.5 years. And down in chapter 13 and verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. 42 months is pretty much 1,200 days, which is the same as 1,260 days, which is the same as four ways this period of time is described. I don't think it is left up to, I wonder what this means. Something is happening for 3.5 years. When we go back and take that into the book of Daniel, we see that there was one individual in charge in a governing fashion that made a covenant with Israel, and I believe it's even beyond Israel, but especially Israel, and then in the midst of that covenant, broke his oath. Referring to a 7-year period of time in Daniel, 7-year period of time here. Now we're talking about half of that 7 years, and I believe it to be the last half of the 7 years when these monstrous things happen. Okay, so four descriptions here, four different wordings, same, equal time, however. Okay, let's go back into chapter 12 a little bit. Verse 7 down through 12 introduces the scene on earth. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down. Remember John seeing the sign in heaven, all this going on. He was thrown down, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels, probably the ones that he swept away the third of in verse 4, thrown down with him. Last week we talked about this, that in the running context, when that last trumpet is blown, that seventh trumpet, is when we're told in chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus takes his power, his authority, and begins to reign. And voices in heaven are shouting hallelujah about that. Finally, it's come. His authority has come. When his authority comes, there is this throwing down of the enemy. He's thrown down to the earth, as we tried to point out last week. He is restricted and can no longer go before the throne of God and accuse the brethren. He is thrown down to the earth. We looked at his history last week. We looked at his future last week. Now he's thrown down to the earth. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now he's on the earth. The ones he was accusing, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. We've sung about that blood of the Lamb again this morning. Week after week, it seems like all of our songs, one way or another, deal with the blood of the Lamb. The payment for our sins, our Savior, the sacrifice that was in our place. They were saved because of, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. By the way, he has destroyed some of them, yet they overcame him. They overcame him because they did not follow his temptations. They didn't follow his leadership that he placed to govern them. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. What is the word of their testimony? How about Jesus paid it all? My sins, yet he's washed them white as snow. It's Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. Verse 12, well, the rest of verse 11, and they did not love their life even to death. You know, reading some of the books that I've got on the martyrs in history, I don't know if you've spent much time doing that. I cannot imagine myself doing what they did as they were enduring their particular mode of death. Humanly speaking, I do not believe it is possible. But as a child of God, with the grace of God, they are able to endure and have words of love and forgiveness, words of grace, while their body is melting as it's torched. I have to believe that's true. I can't see it happening any other way. They did not love their life even unto death. And I have to just imagine in my own mind that these people weren't out there just in their own gritting their teeth, gutting it out, I'm going to do this. But rather, God's love and mercy is even seen. And some of the people that put some of these people to death, we know from history, gave their heart to the Savior because they watched the way they died. Hallelujah for their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. It's almost like, bring it on, you're doing me a favor. That's one angle. A little bit further. For this reason, the voice continued in heaven. Loud voice. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. Having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now from here, through the end of Revelation, this introduces us, the rest of the book shows us what he is going to do in the future. And it's laid out in such a way, John saw it in such a way as if he was on the bleachers watching and telling us what he is seeing. From here on out, woe to you earth because of what this enemy is going to do. We're going to get into that, obviously, as we move in deeper into the text. Knowing that he has only a short time, he's restricted to this earth. But at the end of the 3.5 years, he is taken up, he is thrown into a place called the abyss. And he is restricted to the abyss for the 1,000 years. And then Revelation said released for a short period of time and then permanently put in the lake of fire along with his henchmen, the big guys as well as the little ones. Revelation gets into those details a bit later on. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, Israel. Israel, we talked about it a little bit last week. Somebody made note of it in here. Israel that has been enduring persecution as a national entity almost since their inception, who has experienced things that other people groups have not experienced and lived through. Some people groups have been destroyed, no question about that. But this one, why are they so hated? And we can answer that, well, some of them make, you know, do dumb things. Yes, thank you. They're human. I do dumb things. We do dumb things. That's not why they're hated as a national entity. They are hated because this enemy, who has been trying to destroy them from the very beginning, and then ultimately tried to destroy the one that came from them, the Messiah, and he wasn't successful. And now the Messiah has been born, now up with the Father. Israel itself, as a nation after 70 AD, was dispersed into the nations. And I want to look at some key scriptures about that here in just a couple of minutes. Because God is not finished, according to Old Testament prophecies and according to what I'm reading in the book of Revelation. And some New Testament key places as well. Persecuted the woman because the child was already caught up to heaven. Verse 14, the two wings of the great beast, excuse me, of the great eagle. Ooh, where did that come from? Were given to the woman. Okay, in this image he saw, in the sign he had, I can imagine the wings. I'm not taking that as a literal thing, but that's what he saw and what he described. She was given ability to fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished, taken care of by God for a time plus times and half a time, 3.5 years from the presence of that serpent in the wilderness. That image starts taking on some depth as you look a little deeper in the scripture. We're going to do that in a few moments. The wilderness, obscure, hidden, camouflaged with the rest of humanity, but you can't pick her out as a group. Israel hiding among the nations. Please go back to the book of Micah, where we were last week, only verses we hadn't read yet. But I did warn you we'd be coming back and revisiting it. Micah chapter 5, please. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5. Chapter 4 gave us the setting. Chapter 5, the birth of the Messiah, even where he was to be born, verse 2. Bethlehem Ephrathah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, eternally the Son of God. Verse 3, therefore he will give them up, Israel, until the time when she who is in labor is born a child. It seems to coincide with Revelation to me. Verse 5 about him, this one will be our peace. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. Then the remnant of Jacob, let's call them Israel, who will be among many peoples like dew from the Lord. How do you separate the dew from all the plants when you go out in the morning and look? Scattered like the dew, like showers on vegetation. We had that last night. Which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of man. Man just there. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples. Let's call that the wilderness. As Revelation 12, verse 14 mentions. Among many peoples. Like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like the young lion among the flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, there is none to rescue. The picture of the lion and the sheep in the forest, Israel is out there and spread among the nations. Let's go back to Revelation. Verse 15. And the serpent poured water out, or threw water out, or spewed water out, like a river out of his mouth after the woman. Now that brings this image. Here's this woman trying to run away, and all of a sudden this monstrous entity, he saw it spewing water out to try to engulf her, try to take her down, try to, with the intention of, drown her. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Verse 15, it's possible that this is just a simple picture of the serpent's attempt to destroy Israel. But I want you to go to chapter 17 and verse 1. There's another woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Chapter 17, verse 1. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came, bowls of the plagues of God, and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who," what's your wording? It's going to be important here. "Sits on many waters." Look at verse 3. "He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness." I thought we were on water. Now it's in the wilderness. What is that wilderness? "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Go to verse 15. These images are defined. Verse 15. "He said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" Where is it? In the wilderness of humanity. Is it, and it's my question, it's not my statement, I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but man, it seems to fit to me. Israel dispersed among the nations, and God is nourishing her, God is keeping her, God has protected her. 1948, she was still a nation and came back to the land with the culture, with the language unchanged. This one that's going to be dispersed and spewing the water out after her, is he spewing out nations and peoples, tribes, tongues? Is he using his own authority because he's getting this worship and following from people that are still here on this earth? Is it an image of the people who, as it's scattered like dew, this nation of Israel, is going after her, going after her, going after her, going after her like never before for this 3.5 years? It's possible. But God has kept her, God has nourished her, and God will see her through. Amen. Just a question. Come back to chapter 12 with me. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. It might be simply talking about trying to destroy her, however he's going to do it. But the water here may equal the water over there. What it is. Verse 16, "And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened up its mouth and drank the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth." God protecting his people, however that's going to work out. This imagery is what God is going to do. Prophecy in the Old Testament, as well as right here in Revelation, I had it once described to me when I was a very young Christian. I don't remember which pastor or teacher pointed this out, but it was great. Really helped me. For you guys that like to live in the area where we do, the mountains, and the beauty, right? Prophecy is like capturing in words this mountain top. And behind that you see a bigger mountain top. And behind that you see a range. What you can't see is what's in between those mountains. It's like the prophets are giving this word because that's what God said you need. And then this word. And then this word. What about the interim? Well, that's none of your business. Just walk it out. Get from point A to point B. I like that image. It helped me to understand some things. Because Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin is going to be with child. In chapter 9, his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and there should be no end of his government. Okay, he was born of the virgin, but this hasn't happened yet. It's going to. And it's going to start in chapter 11 right here. There's the two mountaintops. You understand what I'm trying to describe here? In between, there's other things that are happening. So also, I see Israel being protected by God, and then that last 3.5 years, the world itself, the people of this world itself coming down on Israel. Would you go with me back to Zechariah, please? Just two books before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, first three verses. "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. By the way, the northern kingdom has been in captivity for some time by the writing of Zechariah. The southern kingdom has been in captivity for some time. But Israel is still being spoken about. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens. And if he's able to do that, he's able to be accurate in his words. He lays the foundation of the earth and forms a spirit of a man within him. Yeah, how does that happen? Solomon asked the question, I think, or is it Job? How is it that the bones are formed inside a woman's womb? Oh, good question. How does that take place? But he forms the spirit of a man in him. That God says this, behold, I am going to make Jerusalem, by the way, that's capital of Israel, a cup that causes reeling to whom? All peoples around. When the siege is against Jerusalem, it will be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Is that going to be the waters that John saw? All the nations of the earth. That does not mean that every individual of every nation, but all the nations as entities coming against Israel. Chapter 14 of Zechariah. First two verses. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you, Israel, will be divided among you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. This hasn't happened yet. When Jerusalem was ravaged in 70 AD, all of them were dispersed, not half of them. This is a future time. And I believe this is the time. What else is said here? Another mountaintop. We don't have the in-between part listed here, but look at this. Verse 3. And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Wow. Revelation seems to lead me in that same direction. Verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a large valley, so half the mountain will move toward the north, the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come with all his holy ones with him. What does Revelation 1:7 start with? Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the earth will mourn over him. He's coming. These passages relate. We're not going to take the time, God willing, we'll do it next week, to read through Daniel chapter 7. That's your homework for next week. Daniel chapter 7, to relate to these very passages we're in Revelation especially. Verse 6, it goes on, another mountaintop. It will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half toward the western sea, and it will be in summer as well as winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. This is talking about the same thing that Revelation is talking about. Jesus coming actually here to reign. The Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day the Lord will be the only one, his name the only one. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture fills in the gap of Scripture, and we see what God is about to do. Now, let's go on a little bit more in chapter 12, then just a couple more comments. The earth helped the woman, Israel. The earth opened its mouth and drank up that which was intended to destroy it. The destruction did not happen. So this dragon being was enraged with the woman. But he couldn't get her. He tried and he couldn't get her. And my understanding, he even sent the nations of this world after her to destroy her, and he couldn't get her. So what did he do? Verse 17. Went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. I'll get her somehow. Who are the rest of her offspring? Ones who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This may be the first reference to those who have become followers of Jesus during the tribulation time. I believe leading into the tribulation time, as I shared with you from chapters 4 and 5 and following, that what we call the church today may in fact be caught up in the presence of the Lord and are that multitude of voices that cannot be counted before his throne. Maybe it's before tribulation, maybe it's before the 3.5 years start, but I see us there. And I'm not trying to just maintain a positive attitude, and I hope that's the way it works out. That's how I see the scriptures lining up. But during that last 3.5 years, there are going to be those who are, according to this wording, they keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And they, in fact, many of them will give their life. As we get a little bit deeper into this chapter and the next, you're going to see that they are martyred because this devil hates them. They came to Jesus during the toughest of times, a tribulation like has never, ever been known on this planet, and did not love their life even unto death. The dragon is after them, but his time is short. He knows that. He's enraged. He's going to do all that he can do. And what does he do? Deliver them into the presence of the living God. Those martyrs, during that tribulation time, are going to have a special and blessed place. Little question and answer time. Interaction thoughts that you would like to ask about or talk about. Anybody? Yes?
About the martyrs earlier, I was reading in the Voice of the Martyrs, a little magazine we did, and last year, at least 4,500 Christians were martyred that we know of.
Aware of.
Yeah. Over 4,500 people.
Open your Bible, chapter 14. I keep saying this. Let me read the verse to you. Chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Somehow they're different than the previous martyrs even. They're different. They're different than the ones that have been delivered to the presence of God. They are in a tough, tough time period. I happen to believe that the word of God is going to be available to those people. I happen to believe that they're going to read, and understand, some of those will know about that mark of the beast, that one that's coming up very shortly in our book. They're going to know about that beast. We're getting into him, God willing, next week. They're going to know and say, no, I choose to follow God, the real God, not the one that set himself up as God, because those are the two options. And they may, in fact, lose their life for it. Blessed are they who die in the Lord from now on. Other questions, comments? But yes, the martyrs are still happening. You know, what is that tally? It's huge. Yes, sir.
So you mentioned chronological earlier. Do you think the Revelation is chronological, or do you think it's somewhat cyclical?
That's a good word. I believe both are indicated in the scripture. This, and then this, and then this, and then this. But when that last trumpet blows, it's not language like that anymore. It's this happens. Now, some of that, like right here in chapter 12, I think it's going back in history and pulling that forward into the moment.
That's what I was going to ask, because it seems to me like from verse 5 to verse 6, there's like thousands of years in between those two.
Well,
How many years are represented in verse 4? Actually, verse 5, you're right where you are. She gave birth to a child, and the child was caught up to God. Well, when was that? That was 2,000 years ago, and from his birth to his death was at least 32 years. There's a time period, and a lot happened.
They're talking about the next verse, which seems to me hasn't happened yet.
Right.
So that's a long time span in between there.
But they've been kept through history, and now it's referring to that 3.5 years. Four different times it's listed, a couple before this and some right afterward. Now we're at that 3.5 years.
And the 3.5 years are mentioned in Daniel.
Yes.
We could all assume is the same time.
We're going there, God willing, next week and look at some of that. Yeah. Because it lines up, man. Daniel saw it first. Different words, but as the description unfolds, man, this is the same thing. Anybody else? Thank you, Craig.
Can I ask the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, because of the commandments being brought in, could this possibly be a lot of Jews?
Yes, I've written that in my note and I forgot to say it. Thank you. It could be in reference to her actual Hebrew offspring. And it could be in reference to those who are Messiah's offspring. And so therefore, both included here. It could be either one. I think it's more than the 144,000 that are going to come out in chapter 14. It's beyond them. Could be Israel, it could be Jew and Gentile. Combination. Okay.
Up here in 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. I don't understand the rod of iron with Jesus.
I don't either, except it's a prophetic utterance about him, that it is solid, it's firm, it's non-negotiable. Here's what it is. And beyond that, I don't know much. Yeah.
To me, it's just kind of incredible to think about, as you mentioned, as Craig mentioned, you know, this period of time from when Christ was born, he was caught up to God 2,000 years ago. There's this period of time, 2,000 plus years, being compared to 3.5 years. The intensity of what is going to be taking place during that 3.5 years being so intense that it is spoken of specifically, whereas this 2,000 years that we have been experiencing doesn't seem to have quite as much emphasis put on it as this 3.5 years. That's scary.
Yeah.
The intensity of those 3.5 years must
be something just beyond words.
Yes. Yes. I agree. So, Michael, why don't you grab your son and come up and help me do communion, would you? Craig, you and Mr. Dave Blosser, would you help us too, please? Thank you. Yeah. Father, I just want to pray with my brothers and sisters here, oh God. That time of intensity, that it's purposely put here in the scripture for us to read, to believe, and to heed, and to order our life accordingly. Father, help us, please help us to not get lethargic and tired and ho-hum about it, but to realize that in our day and age, we may be seeing some of this really start up. But Lord, until then, we proclaim your death till you come.